My heart, I think, is especially warmed today, not just because we're going to get to baptize Luciano, but also because of what this weekend is. Yesterday was the Feast of All Saints. Last night we had a combined service with New Covenant in Cleveland, and we rejoiced together that we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. That was true yesterday. It's also true today. It's not just us here. Thanks be to God. Our gospel text this evening, Zacchaeus, there's something that strikes me as a bit wonderfully and delightfully childlike about the whole thing. Not just because I grew up singing about Zacchaeus, like many of you did, who was in fact a wee little man. Yes. Not just because he smoked. Maybe I shouldn't have started that right now. We're not going to be able to hear anything. We're just going to be thinking of this. Not just because he's so small in stature, not just because we grew up singing about him together as children, but there is something about his curiosity here. Yes, I know, we'll get to that. He's a tax collector and probably something of a traitor to his own people, but setting that aside just for a moment, this curiosity, this tenacity, this funny and unexpected kind of purity of action from this chief tax collector climbing this tree. I've got to see him. And so he shimmies on up there. In his commentary on this passage, Cyril of Alexandria writes, Zacchaeus in a tree dressed in long robes. The crowd below him, he says, could clearly see whether or not he was wearing a loincloth. Something childlike about that, too. Maybe childish. Yeah, thank you to our church fathers. But in it, Cyril saw a riddle. For in no other way, he said, can a man see Christ and believe in him, except by mounting up the sycamore tree and rendering his foolish members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, sin, etc. There is, as Cyril understood it, in our encounter with Christ, an exposure that happens. Hopefully not a sycamore tree exposed loincloth kind of thing, but an exposure nonetheless, deeper, I fear. More penetrating. And a relativizing of what we thought to be most significant about our lives. Our status. Our wealth, our whatever. Our psalmist today said, did you catch that? I am small and of little account. In his sermon this morning at New Covenant, Pastor Steve, who's here with us tonight, reminded me of the 14th century Christian mystic and solitary Julian of Norwich, who in one of her showings, one of her revelations of divine love, has this experience in which there is a small object given in her hand about the size of a hazelnut. And what is it? She asks of the Lord. And the answer she receives is all that has been made. In this experience with the Lord, this ecstatic experience, she sees effectively, so she tells us, the cosmos in her hand. How, she asks, can this not fall into nothingness? The response, the revelation of divine love? Because I love all that I have made, God says. Small by comparison, yes, but beloved. This is not to say our smallness, that is, that we are unimportant. God's love for us is boundless. He came to seek and to save the lost. But as one preacher said, it is all too easy for our own sense of well-being and self-worth to get into the way, to actually prevent us from realizing that we stand in need of what God has to offer. We spend most of our lives in delusion, not knowing that we are, in fact, small and needy and sinful before him. It is for the sinners that he has come, to call them to repentance, not those who imagine themselves as basically all right, needing Christ only for an extra religious element to their lives. Last night, the text, the gospel text, was Luke's Sermon on the Plain, which begins, you may remember, with the Beatitudes. And part of what I offered in that sermon was to say that when we are most in touch with our need, we are most in touch with our humanity. And it is there that we find our Lord, who shows us what it means to be fully human, as it turns out. He doesn't just show us what it means to be fully God, but fully human, to recognize our need, to be in touch with our smallness. This is not a curse. This is a gift. We need, I think, something of that exposure that Cyril was hinting at. We need to see. We need to see our Lord, to climb up into that sycamore tree, which, by the way, more than a few in the church in the past have likened to joining Christ up on his cross. We need to climb up there. As Bonhoeffer says, when Jesus calls a man, he bids him to come and die. But of course, for Christ to call us to come and die can only be ultimately a call to life abundant. That's the way our God works. Jesus looks up at Zacchaeus and says, "Hurry and come down." He is eager to be with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus sees him, but more deeply, Jesus sees Zacchaeus, and because of that, he is excited to be with him. "Hurry and come down. I must stay at your house today." We learn something here about life with Christ. God's life is infinitely hospitable, infinitely roomy, as one of my favorite preachers says. God's life is roomy. Remember Julian's vision. All that has been made is sustained and loved, and as it turns out, welcomed by God. Our God is not just the God we confess as creator and sustainer of all that is, but the God we confess has in fact made all that is and has invited all that is to enter into his own life. But knowing Christ and being known by Christ is to have, as Zacchaeus finds out, hospitality drawn out of you. See, knowing this God who is roomy, who is hospitable, draws roominess out of us. Our hearts, in knowing this God, become capacious. They become spacious and roomy, hospitable to those around us, hospitable to those who maybe even, like Zacchaeus, people looked at and said, "Can you believe Jesus is going to go eat with that sinner?" So Zacchaeus finds himself hosting Christ. Tempted to make a joke about how you'd have to have some sense of, "I can never get the house right enough to host Jesus." But of course, whenever we have the least of these, we're hosting Jesus. Opening his home to him, his heart to him, far from being some long list of demands that Jesus lays on him, just being with Jesus evokes something from Zacchaeus. He is freed from greed and the shame that it brings. And he begins paying back all those that he has taken from, all those he's defrauded, paying back fourfold what he's taken. And he gives, he says, half of his possessions to the poor. Is there contrition here? Yes. True repentance? Yes. Of course. But it is not coerced out of Zacchaeus. It is not threatened out of Zacchaeus. What is it that has brought Zacchaeus to himself? Nothing but God's kindness. That which brings all of us to ourselves. That which brings all of us to true repentance. The kindness of God. And now Zacchaeus is free to begin a long obedience. A life that is actually alive with God's own life. And so his response is fitting. He has been given everything. What does he have that he's not been given? Freely, He's been given it. So what can he do? Only that which is fitting. Give it away. I'm scared to say this because if I try to quote it, I might mess it up. But I ended up this week, funny story for another time, but in this little storytelling event by this kind of wild fellow from across the pond named Martin Shaw. A group, small group of us there, and he was telling us stories of saints and scripture. He's a storyteller, and he's just a fascinating person who lived in a yurt for a few decades out in the wilderness at the edges of civilization. And one of the things that Martin said is what's true in the myths is that you're given beauty in proportion to your ability to give it away. There's something about being given beauty that you've got to learn to give it away to continue to receive it. There's, I guess what I hear in that, what resonates with this story, is this fittingness. There's just something fitting. Zacchaeus has been given life, and what does he immediately turn to do? I've got to give this stuff away that has been relativized. Today, Luciana will be baptized. And what does that have to do with our gospel text or with this sermon? Well, she is small. And of little account. Of course, she's the love of her parents' life. And these little ones feel like our heart walking or toddling around outside of our bodies. But she is needy. In every way. Right now, she can do nothing for her parents. She's entirely dependent. Amen. Has she defrauded folks? Certainly not. Certainly not. Has she, though, created financial burdens for some? Amen. At least two people in the room, yes, yes. But like Zacchaeus, here, Luciana is a person in need of Christ's life and mercy. Because as it turns out, that's just what it means to be a human. In need of Christ's life and Christ's mercy. And in her baptism, we confess that this is a sign that does what it signifies. We're a part of a tradition that calls this a sacrament. It delivers what it recalls, performing what it evokes. In this sacrament, there is no gap between action and meaning. And meaning. What is being signified is what is happening. She is given to the Lord. Let's let the gravity of that weigh on all of us for a moment. Luciana is being given to the Lord. Amen. She will participate in this sacrament of baptism in Christ's life and death, and indeed ongoingly. She will be washed clean and raised to newness of life in Christ. All this happening, is she going to remember any of it? Well, do any of you here remember Jesus' death? Of course you do, by the witness of the community, by the testimony of God's own people, which is precisely how she's going to remember her baptism. Luciana is being made a part of Christ's body, and we are vowing to support her, to love her, to stand with her, and to pray for her as she begins now her long obedience, but her life that is ultimately and most truly gift. A life made hospitable by God's own hospitality. I heard someone say it like this, talking about baptism. No, we don't wait for people to have adequate expressions of their faith before we baptize them. Yes, we do rush indiscriminately and recklessly into baptizing people because the gift poured out is not a gift given by measure. As it says in the fourth gospel, I believe there is much truth in that. And it is it is, at the end of the day, why I go on believing in infant baptism. A gift poured out is not a gift given by measure. God's self-giving is gratuitous. Luciana is being given that gift. And we are here to witness it. We are here to witness it. But we are also recipients of it. Participants in it. So, friends, the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and a joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. For in Christ Jesus you have declared your unending love for your own creation. And you have shown us that you would rather not be God than be God without us. So on this day, the Feast of All Souls, the baptism of Luciana, with our hearts lifted and joined by the saints and the angels and the company of heaven, we sing your praises. You, O Lord, are good. Today, salvation has come to this house. Thanks be to God. Amen.